Before I read our second lesson, a brief introduction to our series. This fall, we're asking a key question: how, and for that matter, why do we do mission? How and why do we do mission? And we know that all the good intentions in the world can go awry, that some of the things that we see the church having done over the centuries, in spite of good intentions, has created a hot mess. How do we do mission well? Some of you may remember the book our missions pastor, Corey Nelson, shared with us once called Toxic Charity. What a perfect phrase that is, toxic charity, that captures good deeds gone wrong. This time we're looking at how do we get good deeds done right? And to explore that question of how and why, we're using another book that Corey picked out for us before he left for Colorado and abandoned us. If you haven't picked up a copy, they're still available in the church office, called As Partners in Christ's Service. There's also a little study guide that Pastor Dave wrote that helps us with this as well. So let's dive in. Our second scripture lesson from the Gospel of John is familiar to us often at Christmas time, that first chapter of the Gospel of John. I was really struck by how similar it is to the letter to the Colossians that Paul wrote. This was a theme, a hymn to Christ that went across the very, very earliest places of Christianity. Listen to God's word to the ancient Christians and to all of us today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him is life. And that life is the light of all people. The light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome it. And to all who receive him, who trust in his name, he gave power to become children of God, born not of blood, born not of the will of our own flesh, born not of the will of man, but by the will of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts to the word you would have us hear this day. Open our minds to possibilities we couldn't imagine. Open our wills to be given to your will, that life may come in us and through us, we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. One of the great privileges I have as a pastor is to preside at funerals. The flowers here in the sanctuary this morning are from yesterday's memorial service for Jean Moore, an amazing woman. Yesterday at Jean's lovely service, we had such a fitting tribute to a woman who was ahead of her time, a woman who was fearless, intentional, and put her life on the line for other people. In 1964, when working mothers were still considered an abomination, she and Debbie McKenzie decided to start the first child care and after school program in Lake County. Jean fought valiantly for women's rights all along the way, even and especially when it wasn't popular. Jean fought fearlessly for civil rights at a time when it wasn't considered appropriate. I wish she were still with us today. I love the Robert Browning poem that Jean's beloved husband Frank picked out for her service, which includes this line, "She was ever a fighter." It captures Jean perfectly. That poem reminded me of another poem that's frequently used at funerals. Perhaps you've heard it. "Invictus" by William Ernest Henley. The writer speaks of his unconquerable soul in the face of all that is terrifying and dangerous, and it culminates in these familiar words. "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul." There's something courageous about that attitude. I admire people who feel that brave. But what I also recognize is that there are times in all of our lives when we do not rise, we cannot rise to that great height of bravery. Our fall from the height of courage and strength, it comes in thousands of different ways. Our fall can come from outside ourselves as we're pummeled by forces not of our own making. As I look back, I think of a young friend in college who discerned that she was gay and way back in that day endured unspeakable meanness and cruelty from other girls on the floor. I don't know how she made it. I think of a businessman I met in Lebanon when I was on the American University board there. He was a decent, upstanding man, but he had to grease the hands of those around him. Corruption was the only option he had. Our fall can come from forces without. And we know too well our fall can also come from forces within. For me, it's often my pride that seeks to prove that I am smarter, more eloquent, and more competent than others. I like to blame my three older brothers, but that can only go so far. For my late mother, it was for a long time her dependency on alcohol that sabotaged her better self. For a very successful businessman in the States, a friend of mine in another church, it was his insecurity, he says, that led him to cheat on his wife, not just once, but again and again and again. As much as we want to be in charge of our own lives, as much as we want to pull ourselves bravely up by our own bootstraps, the fact is, there are times in every single one of our lives when we do not rise, when we cannot rise to that great height. There are times in all of our lives where we are nowhere close to being masters of our fate. There are times in all of our lives when we cannot rise to be captains of our souls. And friends, I have come to believe that that is precisely the time when faith reveals its ultimate value, Faith is what whispers to us when we fall that God is the master of my fate. That God is the captain of my soul. Thank God for that. Thank God. And just in case we didn't get what God hopes so much for us, Scripture reminds us again and again and again that God decided it wasn't enough to tell us the law from afar, that God decided to come alongside us in the form of Jesus Christ, to walk alongside us in life and in death, that God came to be near us in Jesus to lift us up from our fall to sin, whether our sin or the sin of those around us, that God came to be near to us in Jesus Christ, to reconcile us and draw us close again to God's own heart, to comfort us, to cradle us in the arms of forgiveness, to whisper in our ear that we are not alone. God came to be near to us in Jesus, to reconcile us to himself, determining never, ever, ever to let us go. The beginning words of the Gospel of John are such a fervent reminder of God's power and will to save us, God's choice to save us. In the beginning, from the very beginning, was that word. And that word was with God. And what has come into being through that word is life. A life that's the light not just for a few, but for all people. A light that shines in that darkness of our lives, that darkness that inevitably comes, a light that shines in our darkness, that darkness that the light can never overcome. There is no sin. There is no darkness. There is no fall that God's love cannot, will not overcome. And that word of love, that word of life, that word of light became flesh and lived among us full of grace and truth so that all of us have received, not once, but again and again and again, grace upon grace upon grace. Last week, when Mother Teresa was canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, my heart did a little leap of joy, not just because of the good that she did, which was great, nor because she was perfect, but precisely because Mother Teresa wasn't even perfect. Mother Teresa, now Saint Teresa, had her own stumbling blocks, her own doubts and fears, and she fell into an emptiness of hopelessness more often than she could say. It stunned a lot of us because we thought that she had it all together. But she kept leaning on the everlasting arms. She kept doing the kind and compassionate works of Christ. She kept smiling that kind and gentle smile. She kept touching the lepers and encouraging the weak. How did she do it? How did she do it? Especially when she had fallen again and again and again into doubt. Not by her own power, she testified. She could never do it by her own power. No, this is what she said in modesty. I can tell you about my path, but I'm only a little wire. God is the power. You will know it when you see it. It is very beautiful. is the power. I am only a wire. You will know that power when you see it. It is so very beautiful. I have seen that power, friend. And my guess is you have too. I've seen signs of God's grace upon grace upon grace, signs as clear as the signs of our own failing. I hope in the days ahead you'll be on the lookout for such sightings, such signs, but for now let me just share a few examples. I saw the way God worked in my own mother's life. For a long time, her dependency on alcohol had sabotaged her better self. And then God lifted her again. Not only did she come to know the beauty of sobriety, for 30 years, she herself became a role model for young women who'd been ashamed of their disease. She recognized her powerlessness over alcohol, but she also recognized a power greater than herself could restore her to sanity. She trusted God, and God lifted her up from her fall. And my friend, the successful businessman, he came not only to remain faithful to his wonderful wife, he looked in retrospect and said he learned to cherish her, to appreciate her beauty and her wit and her friendship and her patience that had been there all along right before his eyes. He accepted her forgiveness and God's, and allowed God to show him what love, faithful love, really looks like. He allowed God to lift him from his fall. I don't know what happened to my young friend in college who was bullied and demeaned. We didn't stay in touch, but I know another person just like her who went on to be a pastor, who has helped countless vulnerable teenagers who are wrestling with their sexual identity. And he likely saved their lives. God lifted him up and gave him the gentle redemption of love, gave him an acceptance that no one could ever take away. And the businessman I met in Lebanon, at great risk to himself, I just learned last week, he's managed to upend a corner of corruption, to clean out a nonprofit that he cares about so that at least the charitable dollars people give are used cleanly, are used well to do the work of ministry they're designed to achieve. He let God lift him up, and he trusted God's way, God's truth, God's life, a force more powerful than all the work of human greed. I know not every story ends in happily ever after. I know that, and so do you. There are plenty of places in this world, plenty of people in this world still broken, still fallen, still mired in the mud. But I also know this. I know that God is in the business of resurrection. And God will never stop being in the business of resurrection until every last child of God is lifted up and brought home. God is in the business of shedding light in the darkest corners of the world. God is in the business of sharing love in the loneliest places of our own broken hearts. As for us, well, once we have felt the saving grace of God, I hope you know that our call is not to hoard it in our hearts. I know you know that we are called to share it too, to reach out our hand in God's name and help lift others from their broken and their fallen places. That's what God's entrusted us to do. Isn't it a privilege? Isn't it a grace itself? Not by our own power, but by the power of God, we can reach out in love and compassion, always remembering that we are only a little wire, that God is, of course, the power, but we will know it when we see it. And it is beautiful. It is so very, very beautiful.